Well, tonight we are continuing our set of lessons with discipleship evangelism, and we are in level 1, lesson 8, and it is water baptism. You know, I've taught this many times in different places, in Bible schools and something like that, and I remember one time I was teaching on water baptism. It came to the time to teach on that during one of my courses, and when I said, tonight I'm teaching on water baptism, I literally heard one lady kind of groan. You know, because sometimes people think, what do I need to learn about that for? And what do I need that for? I'm already saved. I'm already this. I'm already that. But I've discovered that most people, now this may sound shocking, but most people, even in the Baptist church, really don't know what water baptism means, the power of it, what it symbolizes, and all those types of things. And God, as always, He told us to go and teach the Word of God, teach everything that He commanded us to teach, to go about and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And water baptism is one of those things. And so we are supposed to teach on that. We are supposed to have an understanding of it, because I've discovered, I'll just give a quick brief testimony. There was a man who smoked for, I can't remember how many years, 30 plus years. But he was instructed on the power of water baptism and identification that takes place in water baptism. And when he went down into the water and he came back up, he left that 30 plus years addiction of smoking cigarettes in the waters. When he came out of the water, he was totally 100% delivered. So it's not just symbolic. It is a powerful, powerful truth that a lot of people do not know. And they don't understand. They just think it's just something that you do, but they don't really understand what it means and what it entails. And so tonight we're going to cover in detail many different aspects of water baptism. And by the way, that one lady who groaned after the class was over, she came up and said, thank you so much. I never thought I would be so excited to learn about water baptism. And now I understand some things that I never knew before. And so we're just going to go ahead and get into tonight's lesson. And so we're going to cover the subject of water baptism. And something that we need to understand that when we teach on baptism, the word baptism in English, it was really a transliteration from the Greek. They didn't have a word in English, that one word that perfectly described what baptism is. So what the translators did, the King James translators and all those guys, they transliterated the Greek word, which was baptizo, into English with English letters, and it became to baptize. And so lots of people don't really know what it means to baptize. And so, as I said, the verb baptize is not actually an English word. We know that most of us should know by now, unless you're a brand new believer, but the New Testament of the Bible was written in Greek. And so the word baptize comes from the Greek word baptizo. And so the translators, as I already said, simply used the Greek word, spelling it with English letters. And so that is how we receive the word baptize into the English language. And so that's why many people don't know exactly what the word baptize means in its totality. Many have an idea what it means due to observing the practices of different people or organizations. But however, sometimes different organizations aren't really actually basing their traditions and how they do things off of what the scriptures actually teach and observing what happens in scripture. They just sometimes, they have come up with their own ways of doing things for various reasons. I don't know exactly all the reasons why. I'm not really interested in the reasons why different people do things the way they do it. You know, if you want to know how the early church preached and you want to hear, well, I wonder what the gospel was like. I wonder what the messages that the apostles preached in the early church. I wonder if what we're preaching today, when you go to an evangelistic crusade or an outreach, I wonder if what we're hearing today is what they were teaching in the first century. You know, all you have to do is go to the book of Acts and read it. You'll see very clearly what Paul preached, what Peter preached, what Barnabas and all the different guys preached. You will see very, very clearly what they did preach and what they didn't preach. You will see clearly what their focus was and what their focus was not. Okay, and I'm not going to go into that, but what I'm saying is, if we want to discover certain things, certain truths about the Bible, one way is just to go and look at the Bible and see how it was used, to see how Jesus used a word or what was the actions behind what he was doing and what he was saying. And so in order for us to truly understand what is meant by the word baptizo, that Greek word, we can look at the Greek definition, and also we can look at the context of the action that took place when this word was used in Scripture. And so if we go to the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible, a lot of you have that, or you certainly have a Bible program on your computer, and you can instantly bring up those things. It's a very awesome tool that God has given us. Electronic Bibles are awesome. I don't think it's awesome for church. Let me just say, of course, I'm not bringing down a requirement or a rule, of course. But I think you should still bring your bound Bible with pages, not just rely on, if you go to church, a lot of churches today, they have the electronic scriptures on the screen. And sometimes people can show up with their tablets or iPads and their smartphones, and they can use the Bible on that. I'm telling you, nothing replaces paper and ink. You cannot take notes. you can't really highlight. I mean, yeah, you can. But, I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible, you know, I can find a scripture a whole lot easier with the printed Bible than I can with a digital copy of the Bible. And I'm glad for digital copies. So don't misunderstand me. But I believe that we should have our Bibles with us. And I like to hear the turning of the pages, you know, when people are finding where it is and all those types of things. And so I say use both, but I say let your printed hard copy Bible be the Bible that you use the most. Don't rely on the screen. Don't rely on the printed text on the screen if they do that at the church you go to. Always turn to the scripture itself and read it for yourself. And that way you can find where it is. You can even little highlight it there. But anyway, if we go to the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible, it gives us the meaning of the verb bapto, which is the simple root form of the word baptizo. And bapto means, if you go to the definition, it means to cover wholly with fluid. In other words, you're dipping something, you know. If you were to dunk your donut in your coffee, you know, you're dipping it all the way into the coffee. You're not just pulling out a few little drops of coffee on your finger and sprinkling it on your donut, okay? You are covering it wholly with fluid, or, you know, you're dipping it in there. Okay, so the Strong's also gives the meaning of the word baptizo, which is to cause something to be dipped or made fully wet. So we have here the idea of baptism by immersion. Now, what was the context or what took place when baptism occurred in the New Testament? You know, if we turn over to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, it's talking about Jesus when he was baptized by John. It says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. So he was down in the river. You know, there would be no reason to go down into the river for John the Baptist to sprinkle him on his head. You know, I saw a movie one time, and it was made by Catholics. And I'm not knocking anyone. I'm just saying from Scripture, Jesus went down into the river. John was down in the river. And when John was baptizing Jesus, he picked up some water from the river and sprinkled Jesus' head with it. I mean, that is really stretching there. Obviously, Jesus was in the river. He was totally immersed into the river, and we're going to see this as we keep going. But I just want to go over real quickly. I want to just bring out real quickly a point about water baptism that is so powerful that I discovered. We're going to see this. We're going to continue later on tonight with this. We're going to look at this in more detail. But I really want to, let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Right now, and let's go to verse 15, okay? In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15. Actually, if we go to verse 13, it says, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. Are you coming to me? Now, I want you to think about this. Jesus did not need to be water baptized. You know, the Bible teaches us we need to repent and be baptized. We need to repent and believe. You know, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every single creature. In Matthew chapter 28, he says, go unto all the world. Go everywhere, teaching them, baptizing every single nation, baptizing all the people. Just keep your place there. He says, go therefore and make disciples or teach all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and I'm with you even until the end of the age. And so Jesus did not need to repent of sin. He had no sin. If he had sin, he couldn't have been the perfect sacrifice for us. And so John recognized this, and he before that, in Matthew 3, in verse 11, he said, I am not worthy to even, I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals. I'm not even worthy to unloose the strap of his sandal. He knew who Jesus was. He knew who the Messiah was, and he knew that he was sinless, Jesus, and that John himself needed a Savior himself. And so in Matthew 3:14, John's saying, why are you coming to me to be baptized? I need to be baptized by you. And look what Jesus says in verse 15. This is so powerful. This is the gospel in a verse right here. Jesus said, verse 15, but Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. I want you to notice very clearly, Jesus says, you need to baptize me, for it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. I want you to notice, he didn't say for me to fulfill all righteousness. He was already righteous. He said for us. You see, when Jesus was baptized in water, he was identifying with us. When we are baptized in water, we are identifying with Christ. In other words, Jesus took our sin upon him so that he could give us his righteousness. Jesus took our sicknesses upon himself so that he could give us his healing and health. Jesus took our poverty upon himself so that he could give us his blessings so that we can fulfill the call of God and to bring the gospel around the world. Amen. Jesus was identifying with our condition. Likewise, when we are baptized, we are identifying with Christ's condition. We're saying, Jesus, you are the one who died for me. I now belong to you. I love you. I'm committed to you. When Jesus was baptized, he was saying, I am going to die for you because you need someone to die in your place. I am the perfect sacrifice. I'm going to die in your place. And when you believe in me, that baptism is a symbolic ceremony. It is also a very powerful truth. But when you go down into the water, you are identifying that you have been crucified with Christ. That's what it says in Galatians 2:20. And that you are going to be raised into newness of life. That is Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. And so when we are baptized, we are identifying with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And we're saying, thank you, Jesus, that you died for me. And that now I'm raised into newness of life. I now belong to you. I'm no longer my own. When Jesus went to be baptized, he was identifying with our condition, and he was declaring that he is dying for us, but he's not going to stay dead. He's going to be raised from the dead, and those of us who follow his command to believe the gospel and follow him in baptism, we are identifying with him. We will be saved. Notice Jesus said, it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. It is a dual identification. You know, Derek Prince, he had some teachings out in a book out called The Divine Exchange. Okay, everything that we are, because of our fallen humanity through Adam, Jesus took upon himself at the cross so that he could give us everything that he is. Amen. That is just a powerful, powerful truth that we really need to focus on. But I want you to, we're going to go to another place of scripture, but I want you to notice that Jesus, he went into the water and he came up from the water. It was the River Jordan there. And let's go to Acts chapter 8. We're going to look at the Ethiopian eunuch. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here because I don't want to say some other things. But we're going to go one more place where it shows us that it is, in fact, from scripture. The context of what took place was that they did, in fact, go down into the water. And so if we go to Acts chapter 8, we can look at verses 36 and 38. But before that happened, we see the Ethiopian eunuch. You can start reading the story in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. We see an Ethiopian eunuch. He's going down the road. An angel of the Lord appears to Philip and says, arise and go toward the south along the road, which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And he arose and went, and he saw this Ethiopian eunuch, and he heard him reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And Philip started preaching the gospel to this Ethiopian eunuch from Isaiah 53. He says, do you understand what you're reading there? And the Ethiopian eunuch said, I don't understand what I'm reading here. I need someone to help me to understand. And so beginning at this scripture, the Bible says in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. You know, that was the part about the lamb being slaughtered in our place and all those types of things. So he preached the gospel to him beginning at that scripture. In verse 36, it tells us very clearly, it says, now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? So he, I want you to think about this, okay? The eunuch saw water on their trip and says, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? But I want you to notice Philip's response. Verse 37 says, if you believe with your whole heart, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. Now, who was he commanding the chariot? He was commanding the soldiers that were surrounding him, folks. Sometimes we don't think about this. But the chief eunuch of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, wasn't traveling alone. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. I want you to notice that, okay? So here we see again that it was a baptism by immersion. Now, I guarantee you, this eunuch had water. He had some drinking water. He could have just given Philip a glass of water from his whatever he had there, whatever vessels they had to carry water, and said, here, won't you baptize me? So obviously, from the preaching of the gospel that Philip gave him, he knew that he was supposed to go down into the water to be baptized. So from Scripture itself, we see that the context is a baptism by immersion, okay? In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. And so when someone is buried in the ground, okay, they don't just sprinkle some dirt. They place the body in the ground and they cover it fully with dirt. I think all of us understand that, you know, we were buried with him. We were baptized with him. We were buried with him through baptism into death. Amen. That's all. That's talking about being born again, obviously. But water baptism is symbolic of that truth. And it's not just a symbolic thing. It's also a very powerful identification thing. A very powerful renewing of the mind thing. Saying, okay, I am dead to my old self. And I'm now walking and raised into newness of life. So now I want to look at what are the requirements for water baptism. You know, there are requirements. You don't just go around baptizing everyone. I don't know if you ever saw that movie Nacho Libre. It had a very funny part where Nacho Libre, the guy who was the he was a Mexican monk. He was played by Jack Black. Obviously, he's an American guy, but he was playing this Mexican monk down in this movie, and he always wanted to be a wrestler, and his partner was an atheist. Okay. And so Jack Black, without the atheist friend knowing it, he baptizes him in a dish of water without the guy even knowing what was happening. He did it in a surprise fashion and just baptized him real quick in the water just in case. You know, it doesn't work like that, okay? there are requirements for water baptism. There are three requirements that I found from Scripture. Okay, the first requirement is instruction. New believers must receive a certain amount of teaching to enable them to understand the nature and purpose of water baptism. You know, it does no good to observe a ceremony and you don't even know what's going on. It just does no good, okay? I think we can all understand that. Jesus said, I've already quoted this verse in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, go therefore and make disciples or teach all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. So Jesus told us, don't just go and do things and people don't even know what it means. I want you to go and teach them what things mean. Teach them what repentance means. Teach them what commitment means. Teach them what believing means. Teach them what the life of a true believer looks like. Teach them. Teach them the things I've taught you, the same life that I've given you through teaching you the word and showing you the example of my life. I want you to go and teach everyone the same thing. So we need to give instruction. When we were pastoring down in Trinidad, that's what we did. I spent some time giving them instruction. It doesn't take a long time, everyone. It doesn't take 6 months. Sometimes you'll see a new believer's class or people who join the class, and it takes 6 months of preparation. It doesn't take 6 months. But people need to understand. Obviously, the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip, had preached to him. It wasn't a very long period of time. So Ethiopian eunuch understood what believing meant, understood what baptism meant. And he said, hey, there's water. Let's do this. And he said, hey, if you believe with your whole heart, we'll do it. He said, of course I believe with my whole heart. So it doesn't take a long time. It's just people have to understand what is taking place so they can put faith in the right place. Understanding goes a long, long way with the Word of God to be able to work in our lives. So requirement number one is instruction. The requirement number two is repentance. Now, we already taught in repentance, so briefly, I'm just going to mention it briefly. Repentance is a gift that God gives to people who want to come to Him and be saved. Repentance begins with God. In other words, He's the one who draws us. If you desire God, hearing the gospel, and you desire God, it's because God's drawing you. So when we respond to God and we say, God, I want to go your way. I want to go the way of Jesus. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. I accept Jesus as the way. I no longer am going to go my own way. I accept Jesus' way. I'm no longer going to hold on to my own thoughts. I'm going to learn everything that I can about the truth of the gospel, the truth of the word, the truth of who Jesus is, and I'm going to exchange the thoughts that I now have with those thoughts. I commit my life to Jesus. Amen. And so repentance involves a new attitude, a change of heart, and a change of mind. Now, God's the one who changes your heart and changes your mind, but you are in absolute cooperation and agreement with Him. You're saying, yes, God, yes, that's what I want. I want you. And so when that takes place, when someone has responded to the drawing of the Lord and they've had a change of heart and a change of mind, that causes that person to turn to God. And also, it's obvious they turn from sin. When you turn to God, you're going to turn from sin. And they turn to God's kingdom and God's ways, and then that causes them to turn from Satan and his kingdom. Okay? It does not mean the person's now perfect, but it does mean the person's had a change of direction in life. In Acts 26:18, it's described as turning them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Okay, the third requirement. First requirement for baptism is instruction. Second one's repentance. Third one is faith or believing. Faith is our response to something that God has done. Okay, faith is not what you do to get God's attention. Faith is you responding to what God has provided for you, okay, through Jesus Christ, okay? So the gospel is responded to by faith in believing that Christ died for our sins, He was buried, and that He arose again so that we might be declared righteous. You can see that in 1 Corinthians chapters 15, verses 1 through 3. We don't have time to go there. And also Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, okay? So when someone responds to the gospel in faith, by believing that Jesus did everything that was necessary and they're placing their faith in Christ, this results in making Jesus the Lord of your life and committing yourself to Him as the only one that can save us. That is, you can find references to that in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 16, and Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through 37. Okay? Another thing about repentance here, we see in Acts chapter 2 in verse 37 and 38, we're going to see that the Bible gives an account of a question that people asked when they heard the message of Jesus. Now, I could go into a lot more detail here because this is a specific group of people. They specifically rejected Christ, okay? And so Peter told them specifically what they had to do, okay? They said, "What shall we do to be saved?" Okay, and then Peter said to them, this is Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. He says, "Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I want you to notice, he said repent. The reason he told them to repent was because they had rejected Christ. They were not in the upper room, so obviously they were not following Jesus. At that point, when they heard Peter preach the gospel, that message in Acts chapter 2, and when they replied, what shall we do? Peter said, you have to repent. You have to change your mind. Stop going your own way and say, you know what? Jesus is the Messiah. He is the way. See, there was a great risk back then. The Pharisees and the leaders of the temple had already declared that whoever declares and says that Jesus is the one. Okay, this is in John chapter 9, verse 22. It says that the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, talking about Jesus, he'd be put out of the synagogue. And so Peter's saying, you really want to believe this? You're going to have to repent. You're going to have to, just as you publicly rejected Christ, you're going to have to publicly receive Christ in front of all these people that you've been scared of before. You're going to have to repent, and you're going to have to prove it by being baptized in front of everyone. See, when they baptized in Jerusalem, they didn't go out to the River Jordan out in private. He probably, when they baptized in Jerusalem, they probably did it in one of the pools. We don't know which one. But for them to sit there and to say, you know what? We want this Christ. We have now had our heart opened. The Holy Spirit, they may not have realized it was the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit has opened our understanding to recognize that Jesus is the Christ, and we had rejected him. And so we are going to declare him publicly and be baptized in front of every single person. See, that's what Peter was saying. He's saying, hey, you really want to get saved, you're going to have to do this in a radical fashion because you publicly rejected Christ. And so you're going to have to publicly receive Christ. I don't have time to go through all that. But Peter in Acts chapter 2 says, you, Pilate was going to let him go, but you, by lawless hands, you are the ones with the others, you killed him. And so when they were baptized, if they were sincere and really wanted Jesus and they were accepting him, okay, they were going to be baptized in front of the other Jews, in front of the leaders of the synagogue, in front of the Pharisees. And I guarantee you, those 3,000 people that the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that came to the Lord at that time, every single one of their names, the women and children and the fathers, every single one of their names were taken down as being kicked out of the temple. I want you to see this. That is what happened. They were publicly and totally believing with their whole heart and identifying wholeheartedly with Jesus. So I want you to notice that. So the person must have repented. Okay. In other words, it's not a perfect life, but this is what I want. They must have had a change of heart and a change of mind by God's enabling power. They must say, in effect, I'm turning to God. I'm turning to Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. I'm trusting him completely for my salvation. I'm turning to God and his kingdom, and I'm turning away from Satan and his kingdom. I'm no longer going to walk in the direction that I've been going. I'm going in a new direction, the direction of the Lord. And so baptism is for those who know what they're doing. It's for people who have a wholehearted belief in Jesus, okay? They aren't, well, I don't know if I really believe that. And, you know, there was a guy one time, someone was preaching the gospel to him. And he said, well, do you want to say this prayer? And the guy said, well, I don't believe what you just said. And the guy said, oh, it doesn't matter. Go ahead, say the prayer anyway. You know, that's not the way it works, folks. You have to know what you're doing. You have to know, you have to really believe it. You have to, this is something that you really want, okay? So if you don't, you know, if you don't mean business with God, I use that term, just a phrase. If you were, you know, if you don't mean what you're doing, if you're only being baptized because someone's pressuring you to be baptized, you know, unfortunately, sometimes people pressure you, okay? I've known people that wanted to get baptized because a woman said she wouldn't marry you unless you're baptized. Or a man said he wouldn't marry you unless you're baptized. And so that's why they're getting baptized. Folks, that's not the right reason to be baptized, okay? If you're baptized for any other reason except for the correct reasons as stated before, in other words, you're identifying with Christ, you're not identifying. Let me just say this. There are some churches, we noticed this a lot when we were overseas, not so much here in the USA, it does happen, but a lot overseas, and that is if you leave one church and go to another church, sometimes that pastor will want to baptize you afresh so that in order for you to join his church. Folks, you don't get baptized to join a church. You're baptizing because you're identifying with Jesus. You don't get baptized to identify with an organization, a church, or a man. That's the wrong reasons to do it. You are identifying with Christ. You are saying, Jesus, I'm turning to you. You're my Savior. So you must want to be baptized because you have decided to commit your life to Jesus by receiving him as your personal Lord and Savior and the forgiveness of your sins. The third requirement is that we must believe or have faith in what Jesus has done on our behalf. We looked at the eunuch there. He said, but you must believe with your whole heart, folks, your whole heart. I've discovered that Christianity doesn't work. The salvation prayer, the sinner's prayer, so to speak, I personally don't do the sinner's prayer because I don't see it in the Bible. But I do say, do you believe in Christ? Do you believe these things? Yes. Do you want to live for God? Yes. Do you commit your life to Christ? Yes. Okay, well then come follow the Lord. Someone's not saved because they say a sinner's prayer, folks. They're saved because they're believing with their whole heart. So I've seen people, it only works. Every time I've heard of someone who says, I had a radical salvation experience, all I say is, oh, so you at that time you fully committed your life to Christ. Like, yeah. So that, folks, every single person who was living for themselves and doing their own thing, every single person has had a dramatic, radical conversion to Christ when they, at the moment they believed Christ, they were believing with their whole heart and they instantly wanted to do everything God wanted and they no longer wanted anything to do with their old life. You'll have that, folks. Now, I'm not saying that to condemn anyone. Sometimes you can be like Peter, that he said in John chapter 6, when Jesus said, are you going to go too? He said, where else are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And he said, plus we have come to know and to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So in other words, Peter, because of hearing what Jesus said and knowing and seeing all the things he did, he came to the point, obviously by the power of the Holy Spirit, to come to know and to believe that he is the Christ. And he never walked away from God at the end. We all see that. So what am I saying? What I'm saying is we have to believe in Jesus with our whole heart. It can't be, well, let me try it out for a little bit. I don't know if you've ever seen those bumper stickers on cars, but I hate them. And I'm not ridiculing anyone in case you have one on your car, but I would suggest you take it off. Have you ever tried Jesus? It drives me nuts. I know what they mean, but you can't try Jesus. It doesn't work. You have to commit fully to Jesus. You're not just trying him to see if you like it, to see if it works for you. Have you ever tried Jesus? Why don't you give Jesus a try and see if it works for you? It won't work for you. He's not a coat. You can't try him on. You have to say, okay, God, I give you 100% of my life. I'm committing 100% to you. I'm not going to commit to you for a little while, and if it doesn't work out, I'm going to go do something else. It won't work for you. You won't see God moving in your life until you believe with your whole heart. And to believe with your whole heart means I'm believing this forever until the end. I'm never changing what I believe, whether I ever see any benefits or not. I'll tell you what, though, if that's your true attitude, you're going to see benefits. You're going to see peace in your heart. You're going to see God answering prayer. You're going to see the sick healed, the dead raised. You're going to see all sorts of things. When you are truly committed to Jesus, that's when the gospel works. It doesn't work unless you believe with your whole heart. Amen. And so the three requirements again were instruction, was repentance, and that was faith or believing with your whole heart. Amen. Amen. To me, that's just good news, man. I don't know why anyone would get upset about you need to believe with your whole heart, because if you don't believe with your whole heart, you don't believe at all. And so, as I said, baptism is not for half-hearted people. It's not for those who believe half-heartedly in Jesus. It is for those that have trusted Jesus completely with their whole heart. That person has completely, totally, and fully trusted Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of her sins, his or her sins. And it's just not just your forgiveness of sins, but you're trusting in Jesus completely with your life. Amen. Baptism is serious. When a person says he wants to be baptized, we're talking about water baptism, in effect, he's saying, just as the old gospel song says, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. That is what water baptism is. I like to explain water baptism as sort of like a marriage ceremony, just so that we can get some understanding, just to kind of liken it to something that we're familiar with. And so one of the best ways to explain water baptism and the power of it is the marriage ceremony. In the marriage ceremony, a man commits himself to a woman, and the woman commits herself back unto the man. In that ceremony, they usually exchange rings, and the rings signify that that woman belongs to that man, and that man belongs to that woman. They even change their names to Mr. and Mrs. Okay? Baptism is very much like that. It is the act whereby a person openly displays to the world that he has committed himself to God, and that he has turned to God, and that he is professing Jesus Christ as his Savior. This is done in the open, before men, before God, and before every devil and demon of hell. I'm telling you, folks, the devils, they know the power of water baptism, or they wouldn't try to discourage it. Okay? It is not identifying with any particular church or denomination or man. It is identifying with Jesus. Now, I want to say this, okay? The reason why, especially in Western culture at least, okay, you know, from our perspective, we can understand this. But the marriage ceremony is not what produces commitment and love between the man and the woman. The marriage ceremony is a demonstration that love and commitment are already present, and that the man and that woman are saying, "This is it. This is the one. I forsake all others, and I'm committing myself to this one and to this one alone." Okay? And so in the marriage ceremony, it's done in public. People see it. You know, if a man sees a man, another person, and he sees them in a restaurant, and he sees him with a certain lady, and he finds out later that he's dating this girl, and then in a week later, he sees him with another lady, and, you know, he's not going to think much of that because he knows that was just a dating. There was no commitment thing. But if he was at a wedding ceremony and he watched this man marry some woman, and if he's at a restaurant and he sees him with another woman, he's going to say, "What's going on here? Well, who's this person? I was at your wedding. What are you doing here? You can't do this. You're supposed to be committed to that person." And so I've discovered that a lot of people who refuse to be water baptized, it's because they're not really committed to Jesus at that level. Let me give an example. When we were in Trinidad, we used to have people that came to the church. We'd have people that were from Muslim background, Hindu background, or different kind of backgrounds. And one day we were going house to house visiting members of the church. And we went to this one lady who was from a Muslim background. And so we started to talk to her about the Lord and how good the Lord is. And she said, "Oh, I'm so blessed to find out about Jesus and coming to the church there. Ever since I've been coming to the church there, my kids have not been sick. You prayed for me and prayed for my kids. They've been healed, and they haven't been sick since I've been coming to the church and since I've found out about Jesus and all those things." Now, folks, does that not sound like this person is committed to Jesus? Does it not sound like this person has received Christ? I want you to think about this. So we said, "Well, that's great. Well, why don't you get baptized?" You know what this lady said? "Oh, no, I can never be baptized. I was born a Muslim, and I'll die a Muslim." Now, you may say, "Well, that, you know," I'm telling you, folks, this is a true story. That happened. So it started to dawn on me that there was a level of commitment that even this person who didn't really even know the Bible understood that if I were to get water baptized, this is a true commitment. What I am forsaking my past faith, my past religion, and I'm committing fully to Jesus and his way. And she wasn't willing to do that. So I've discovered there's lots of people who don't mind the benefits of shacking up with Jesus. Oh, she liked her kids being healed. But when it came time to marrying Jesus, okay, you know, the Bible declares that our relationship with God is like a marriage. You know, we read that verse the other day, and we became his. In Romans chapter 7, it likens our marriage to Jesus is like a marriage, and we're married to another, folks. We're no longer married to the law because we've died. Jesus died, and we died in him, and we're now married to another person. That's found in Romans chapter 7. So it likens our relationship to God as a marriage. And so I've discovered there's some people that don't want to be baptized because they're not truly committed. They like the benefits. You know, a man could like the benefits of living together with a woman, all the benefits of what a marriage could bring. But when it comes down to it, when it comes down to committing, "Oh, no, 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 we don't need that. We can, you know, that's old fashioned. That's passe." No, it shows a lack of commitment. I don't care what kind of excuses someone uses. Someone who will not marry someone but is willing to live with them, that person is not a person of good character. and that is a person who's not committed, I don't care what they say, and doesn't truly love you. That is the way I see it. And you know what? That's the way God sees it. And so water baptism is like the marriage ceremony. It doesn't produce salvation. It doesn't produce your commitment to Jesus. It doesn't produce you believing in Jesus. But what it does do is that it demonstrates that you have faith, that you have turned to Christ, you've repented, that you have believed with your whole heart. It demonstrates that love and commitment is present. And so water baptism is a powerful thing. I heard a story one time about this one witch who got delivered and set free, and she gave her life to Jesus. She got born again, and she was at her house. And the pastors who had led her to the Lord and prayed over her and got her delivered, they were there at the house with her. And so all of a sudden they heard this knocking on the door. Now, folks, this is a true story, okay? They heard this knocking at the door. They opened the door. And when they opened the door, there were three other women there. And they identified themselves as people that were part of that coven or whatever it was that this one witch is a part of. And they said, "We'd like to talk to her." Of course, and she was in the bedroom, and the pastor said, "I'm sorry, she can't come to the door. She's given her life to Jesus, and she's saved now." And they asked him this question, folks. Listen to me carefully. They said, "Has she been water baptized yet?" And he said, "She sure has." And they went, "Ugh." They kind of got dejected and turned around and walked away. And he said, so he ran in real quick, filled the tub with filled the bathtub with water, and baptized that lady real quick. Folks, listen to me. There is something powerful that takes place. Until the day that we marry our wife or marry our husband, there is a possibility of walking away, even though we have professed that we're committed. The same way I believe that water baptism is like a sealing of the deal, that it puts it down in writing, so to speak, that I'm serious about this. This is not just lip service. You know what? The devil respects that. He knows, amen, that water baptism is powerful. He knows that it is something that is more than just a little ceremony that nobody really knows what it means. He knows what it means. He knows there's power there. He knows people get delivered when they get baptized, when they truly have true knowledge and understanding. No wonder the devil wants us to just treat it like a ceremony and we don't even understand the power of it. It's like cutting things off of you when you go into baptism. You know, when you are buried, if you die physically and they bury you, it's final. You're putting them in the ground. You're saying, okay, it's final. It's it. They're gone. And I think it's the same way with the devil. Okay, they're gone. It's it. They no longer belong to us. But we don't just stay under that water like as a dead person will stay in the ground. We get raised in the newness of life, and we can start walking in the power of everything that God has for us. And so as we've learned, there were requirements for baptism. And so all of those requirements, which means instruction, amen, repentance, and believing, faith, that rules out one kind of person that cannot ever be water baptized, and that's an infant. Okay, why? Because an infant can't learn, can't receive instruction, they can't repent, and they can't believe. Okay, I mean, I think that's pretty much self-explanatory. A lot of times people have their babies baptized because they think that it's baptism that saves. No, baptism is not what saves, but baptism is like that sealing of the deal. You are saying, yep, this is it. No turning back. I have Jesus. I am committed from now until the end. You know, there's also been a lot of confusion concerning the actual words that a person must say when baptizing someone. You know, there's been a lot of wars throughout the church throughout the years that, you know, some insist that you have to say the exact phrase found in Matthew 28:19, that you have to baptize someone. You have to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But if you go to the book of Acts, you will see other places that they were baptized into the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. So which one's right? Well, really, I don't think God ever intended for us to ever have any questions. And Acts chapter 19 and verse 5 says, when they heard this, when Paul was talking to those disciples, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. He didn't give us a formula, folks. He was giving us instruction. Okay, I believe this. Okay, let me just say, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, It says, for in Christ, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Okay? If you believe that Jesus was the express image of God in the flesh, when you believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that Jesus was the embodiment of that, that he in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, if you're baptizing someone in the name of Jesus with that understanding, you are fulfilling Matthew 28:19. But this is what I believe. I was seeking God about this and wondering about this. And this is what I believe the Lord showed me, okay? And that is this. When Jesus told us to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, he wasn't giving us an exact formula in order for baptism to be effective, okay? It's faith, folks. Not a phrase you say, like a chant, okay? Jesus was simply telling us that when we follow his command to make disciples, make sure that we are making disciples for him, for the Father, for the Son, for the Holy Spirit, okay? And not making disciples for ourselves. We're not trying to build numbers of our church. We're trying to bring people into the kingdom of God. We're not trying to fill a seat in our pew, in our church. We're not to baptize people in our name. We're supposed to baptize people in his name. We're not supposed to baptize people in our organization's name. We're supposed to baptize people in Christ's name. And I'll show you this real quickly. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 13 says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? You getting it? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. In other words, Paul saying, I didn't come to make you my disciples. You belong to Jesus. You don't belong to Apollos. There was a bunch of sectarianism going on. They had their favorite teachers and their other teachers that didn't like it. He said, You don't belong to Cephas. You don't belong to Apollos. You don't belong to Paul. You belong to Jesus. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize. In other words, in his own name. And so that is what I believe that the Lord showed me, the power of baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's not the phrase, but you're making sure you're making disciples for Jesus, not disciples for yourself or for your own organization. Amen? And so I want you to see it. The baptism simply, in short, baptism is simply a demonstration of faith in Jesus Christ. Baptism is a sign of allegiance to the teachings and the person of Jesus. It's a dedication to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to become his disciple. It is an appeal to God for a clear conscience. That's what Peter said. It is for people who turn from their sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and Savior and who are willing to express that faith and openly confess Jesus in a public way. People who say no to Jesus' command to be baptized are showing, to some extent, a dead faith. Faith is dead when people are unwilling to express it. A simple example, as if I said the building's on fire, it would produce an action in you. You would get up and run out of the building. If someone said they believed that the building was on fire but did not get up and go out of the building, they would perish. This is what is called an intellectual assent, or as the Bible calls it, a devil's faith. That's found in James 2 and verse 19. Faith is dead when it doesn't produce an appropriate and corresponding action. We do not receive salvation by our actions, but our actions are a test of whether or not our faith is real. Baptism is not what saves, it is Jesus. Water does not wash away sins. It is the blood of Jesus. That is clear from Scripture. But faith applies his blood to you, and faith is always willing to express itself. Amen. And so the Bible tells us in Romans 6:4, that therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, okay, even so we should walk in newness of life. And so baptism represents a grave. When you go down into the water, you are burying that old man. You are, that old independent life has died in Christ. You are burying that old man under the water and leaving that old life there. It's symbolic. You're saying, that's what happened in Christ when I received him, and I'm doing this, and I'm signing the contract. I'm signing the dotted line. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. And when you're raised back up out of the water, you have been raised with Jesus from the dead in order to walk in newness of life that is full of God's life, love, and power. Now, that happens when you believe in Christ, okay, what he did on the cross. But when you were baptized, you were saying, yes, I am identifying fully with that. You understand each aspect of that. I am died. I've died to self. I've died to my own ways. I'm being buried. That old man's gone. I have been raised with Christ when I believed in him. And so when I come up out of the water, it's a demonstration that I have a new life. And devil, you lost. I belong to Jesus. Amen. And so baptism is an act of faith. It's an act of obedience in following the Lord's command in Matthew 28:19. It is your faith expressing itself. It is your faith identifying with the personal work of Jesus Christ. It is saying, I'm taking my stand. This is it. I've died to the old life and have been raised up out of the water to walk in newness of life. I am totally the property of Jesus Christ. Amen. And remember that the Bible says in Acts 2 and verse 38, it is for every single one of you. Amen. Well, praise God. That's it for tonight.